You complete me. But just as...
Just shut up. You had me at hello.
I love you. How many years you say that you don't love me?
You know, you will think of things, and I'll get bored with you and feel trapped, because that's what happens with me.
Okay.
I'm Matt, and as a part of our It's Complicated series, I'm here on Broadmead asking people whether or not they think it's a good idea to move in with someone before you marry them.
Yeah. Yeah, why not?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, I think these days, maybe logistically, and because people are not getting married till a lot later.
I guess it makes it easier, because I know what it's like to live with him now.
Yeah, but we don't live together at the moment.
No, not now, but I guess it would make it easier, make your marriage
you know what you're getting
last
for.
Longer.
That's
but
what I mean.
Yeah, I think so, because if you're marrying them, you're planning to go for quite a long time with them.
An extended period of time, indeed.
So living with them is a good way to know what they're like all the time.
Yeah, probably. It's probably a good idea. Okay. Just in case it doesn't work out.
Okay.
It's a good idea, definitely, to move in together. But I don't think it affects, like, you staying together, like, after marriage or before marriage. Marriage is just kind of, for me personally, marriage is just kind of like, I don't know, to tick a box, really.
Okay, would you be surprised to hear that you're actually statistically more likely to break up in the long term if you move in together before you get married?
Oh, really? No. Yeah, that's a surprise.
Okay.
Wouldn't have known that.
Oh, yeah, that is surprising. I do find that surprising.
A bit, yeah. Yeah, I don't know how to counter that or anything.
Yeah, I think it would be surprising because you would have thought you'd be able to get used to each other if you live with them first.
That's surprising, yeah. I think it's because like people put so much like emphasis on marriage and like it's such a big thing. It depends on the person, but like to me personally, marriage is not like a big thing. If I'm together with like my soulmate, as you say, it wouldn't matter whether we're married or not.
I totally agree. I think just marriage is just like, it's just like a title, you know? I don't think it makes a difference whether you're married or not.
When we started last week, or when we started 2 weeks ago, we had this kind of basic idea that we live in the present. Very often we look to the future in terms of how we do our relationships, the things we want, the things that we fear. But actually what Jesus says is he says it's important to look to the past, to the ancient principles. So he would say, have you not read? What are the ancient principles? And then in the future, he says, I will give you a brand new heart. Because frankly, the Christian ethics for sex, they're just unreasonable, they're over the top. For most people, this is just too big an ask. Jesus says, actually, the reason that we find it so hard to do is because, actually, if we're honest, our hearts are hard. They're full of selfishness, and we want what we want, and sometimes we want to use other people. And because of this, it makes it very difficult. But Jesus says, I will give you a brand new heart. So we have ancient principles, and we have a brand new heart. Now, we've been looking at this particular passage in Matthew chapter 19. We've been through it for the last 2 weeks. And I want to come back to it again this week. Because actually what Jesus was doing, he was responding to a question. You know, Jesus wasn't the kind of person that would talk about sex and relationships the whole time. He responded to the questions that people asked. And the Pharisees at this one particular time, they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? In other words, they were asking the questions that religious people ask. What's the law? What's the rule? What's the regulation? Tell me in black and white so I know whether I've done it or not done it. And tell me so that I can condemn everybody else that's not doing it. What does the law say about divorce and about marriage and about sex? Now, Jesus, he doesn't respond the way that the Pharisees want him to respond. He doesn't respond the way that the religious people respond. He doesn't talk about sin, and he doesn't talk about law. He doesn't talk about rules, and he doesn't talk about regulations. He goes right back, like I said, to the ancient principles, and he goes actually before the time of religion, before the time of the Jewish faith and the law and the Ten Commandments, before all of that, he goes right the very way back to day one. What did God say in the beginning? He says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator, this is from Genesis chapter 1, made them male and female and said, this is Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Everyone say one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So this is the verse that we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to spend another week looking at it because it's awesome. Because what he does is he, not only does he answer the question, he goes so much further. He actually gives us a way to do life. The point of following Jesus is not that you just memorize a set of rules and try to do a religious regulation. No, it's that you understand what God wants for your life. Why is it important? And then you work out how to do that in your own situation, which is why I won't tell you everything that will meet your particular unique individual situation. But I'll try and explain what Jesus explains. And if you like, it's split into three distinct phases, this answer. First of all, he says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? Basically, what you've got there is you've got a principle. So that's the principle that Jesus goes into. And it's really interesting because he is literally quoting the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And if you are here, maybe not as a Christian, or you're coming back to church and you think, well, I don't know about Genesis, you know, Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, all that stuff. I don't know whether I believe in that stuff. I mean, surely no one believes in that stuff. The interesting thing is that Jesus quotes Genesis, but he doesn't talk about Adam, and he doesn't talk about Eve, and he doesn't talk about 6 days of creation. He doesn't talk about any of those things that we find contentious. What he does is he treats Genesis the way that it was written. He goes to the point. He goes to the principle. He says, this is the basic principle. Let's put Adam and Eve to one side. Let's just know that God, the Creator, made us male and female. He made us with sexuality. He made us relational. He made us wanting one another. He made us in his own image. He made male and female equal and carrying the image of God. That's the principle. But then he goes on. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they're no longer one, but two, but one flesh. For this reason. That is an explanation. So you start off with the principle. What does the Bible say? What is the thing that God wants us to get a hold of? And then you explain, well, why is this important? And how does this work out? And why do I need to take this seriously? Why is a really big thing to answer. So they say, what's the rule? What's the religion? What's the regulation? Jesus says, no. Principle. And then you think about that principle. You ask what it's there for. For this reason, you understand what the principle is all about and what it's trying to say. And then finally, therefore, as a result of all that, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, this is practice. So what we've got is we've got a principle that the Bible gives us. It tells us a story and it gives us a principle. But then we work out, well, what does this mean for my life? What's the explanation? What does it actually, how does it work out? What is it all about? Why do I need to pay attention to this? And then I say, how do I apply? What's the practice that I do? If you just become a Christian and you think, well, okay, give me the rules, give me the regulation book, you'll have a miserable time and you'll be a miserable person. You'll be a judging person. You'll point the finger. But if you understand what God's best for you is, and why it makes absolute perfect sense, then you'll want to say, okay, how do I put this into practice in my situation, with my life, with my experience, with my unique particular makeup? And then you'll get so much better. It'll be so much more of a healthy way to do your life and to do faith. Rather than rule book, we have something that we're partnering with Jesus. And so I may not say all the precise things that you experience, but what I want to do is I want you to find the principle, then the explanation, and then put it into practice. In other words, it's basically, if we go back to the beginning, it's what the Bible says, And then it's why this is important to my life. And then finally, it is how do I put this into practice? And actually, that's the way I tell people to read the Bible at all times. I want you to read your Bibles. We've done a lot of stuff on this year so far. Read your Bibles. Read a little bit. If you don't know how, join a hub. Talk to other people. Get them to help you. Get them to come alongside you. But you read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you say, what's the principle? What does God say? And then you say, well, why is this important to me? Why is this important? And then you say, how do I actually do this and apply this in my life? And so this is the stance that Jesus takes. So if we go back to that main sort of explanation, Jesus says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Now, we went into this last time, and we said last week that word be united to, the old translation was cleave. Everyone say cleave. Very good. That's the King James Version. The literal word that's used in the Bible means to glue, to be united to. And we talked about the kind of the gluing property, that when we talk about cleaving, it's particularly related to the physical aspects of a relationship, to that kind of sexual relationship between two people. And we talked about the fact that the Bible says this is the explanation of why, you know, the principle of God making us sexual beings wanting relationship with one another, the way that it's important and the way that it works out is that two people can cleave together through sexual intimacy. And we said that we know this through our own experience. You know that it's much harder when you have a breakup if there's been sex involved. If, you know, you're talking to a friend or that's been your own experience. And we know that sex, when it gets out of control, even people that they get into pornography, which is probably most of us here, and then that gets out of control, before you know it, it impacts your sexual responses. It impacts your life. It impacts your relationships. And so there is a kind of, there's a gluing, there's something that's happening. It's not just a purely physical thing, it's affecting our emotions. But we also talked about the fact that nowadays we know that it's a chemical thing. So this leaving and cleaving, actually it will produce things in the brain. So sex and intimacy actually in the brain produces this chemical oxytocin. And that, we call it the cuddle chemical, the cuddle hormone. It is the hormone, the human hormone, that makes you trust another person. It bonds you to another person. It wires your brain. So when Esther was born to Hannah this week on Tuesday, her brain was flooded with oxytocin. And a natural process took place that bonded her to her child. And the same process happens in male and female when we have sexual intimacy with one another. We become hardwired to trust one another, to be connected to one another. And we said that sex is this incredible thing because it helps bond us together. So we cleave with someone, and that actually helps fasten us to them. And so the best way to have a good long-term relationship is to have sex within that kind of exclusive relationship. Now, that's what we got to last week. Now, if we just finished there, you could be mistaken for thinking that any kind of relationship, if you put sex in it, it's going to be good. You can have a long-term relationship. In fact, some of you went back and you told your girlfriends that Philip said it's okay for us to sleep together because I'm really committed to you and I really want this relationship to succeed and we don't need to get married, we don't need to... Listen, that would be a good thing to say if that's all the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't just talk about cleaving, it talks about leaving. So it's leave and cleave. Everyone say leave and cleave.
Leave.
Very good. So in other words, it's not just a sex act, it's not just a physical act, but it's a psychological act. It's something that I do practically in my life in order to make that relationship secure. Sex on its own is not enough. Now, I'm going to talk about sex within marriage. If you know anything about Christians, you know that the sex ethic that Jesus and the whole of the Bible talks about is that sex should be within marriage. Now, for those of you that don't buy into that, that's absolutely fine. Because in one sense, you don't have to buy into it. In fact, Jesus himself, later on in the passage, he says, you know, if you can't accept this teaching, you don't accept this teaching. This is for people that take the Bible seriously. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what the Bible says. If you're exploring Christianity, you might want to just listen in and see, is this a good idea, or is this total nonsense, Puritan, Victorian, outdated, outmoded, no longer relevant information? Actually, I think that it's worth having the conversation. So I'm going to plough on. And I'm going to hope that you won't be offended, but that this will be interesting for all of us. Because the fact of the matter is that marriage is on the wane. Put your hand up if you're 20 here today. Okay, look around at these people. Keep your hands up. Now, if you're a man, you're 47%. 47% of you will never marry. If you're a woman, 48% of you will never marry. Okay, it's not a curse. I'm not saying this is definitely going to be you, but I'm saying that you live in a world and a culture and a society where 47% of the people your age that are male and 48% that are female will never... I got it the wrong way around. 47% women, 48% of men, because women have got slightly better odds because they're just a little bit more romantic. But almost half of 20-year-olds, you're just not going to get married. Or half of 20-year-olds in the UK, just not going to get married. And when we talk about living together, 70% of all couples, they cohabit, they live together before marriage. Because people say, if you live with someone before marriage, you stand a much better chance of having a happy and successful marriage. I mean, it makes sense, right? It makes sense. And you saw the people on the streets. Do you think it makes sense to live together with someone before you get married? Well, yes. Why does it make sense? Because you find out about that person. In other words, it's kind of a trial marriage. Before you put all your chips on the table, before you make a horrendous mistake, what are they like in the morning? What are they like as a cook or as a housemate? Or what are they like just to live with 24/7? I mean, what could be more common sense? Okay, we call this the cohabitation illusion. Everyone say cohabitation illusion. And the research that Matt alluded to on the streets, this is from the Office of Population Census and Surveys, 60% of couples who live together, couples who live together before marriage are 60% more likely to get divorced than those who don't. In other words, the research shows again, 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 and again, that if you live together before you're married, you have a much harder time of it having a successful marriage. In fact, it's one way in which you can reduce your odds. And these surveys, they've been done time and time again. They've been done in the UK, they've been done in the States, they've been done across Europe. They do surveys right across long periods of time. And they come out, I mean, sometimes the actual numbers are a little bit different, but the principle is the same. These guys always show that living together with someone before marriage is not necessarily a great idea. And you say to me, Philip, why? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you, and I've got this tug of war rope. So I'm going to reach down, and here we have tug of war rope. Okay, everyone's looking kind of slightly perplexed and bemused. I'm going to put on one side the things that hold a relationship together, and then I'm going to put on another side the things that tear them apart. So in any relationship, the thing that brings you together, the thing that is most personal and pure and powerful is love. And I want someone to illustrate love, someone who is pure and lovely and wonderful themselves. I'm choosing Crossman, Annie. Okay, Annie, take that side. Right, you represent love, okay? So a couple have met, they are in love, they want to be together, and it's all wonderful. But things are going to pull them apart, okay? Things like relationship problems. Matt. Relationship problems. Now, when I say... you don't have to pull just yet. You can just keep it slack. Relationship problems, I mean things like your love and emotion and attraction and desire and all those things. Relationship problems are things like you're not romantic enough, or we can't handle conflict too well. Or, sorry, is this a bad time? Our communication, just we're missing one another. These things, relationship problems that every single relationship has. Now, you meet someone, you fall in love, you feel great. Good for you. It's a wonderful thing. You feel like there's never been a love like this. We're just so into one another. It's just great. Nobody understands our amazing relationship. You're in love. You still have to work through the relationship stuff, okay? Now, that relationship stuff, even though it's small little things, it can pull people apart. So right now, I would say, fairly evenly matched. Maybe not. Okay, now on top of this, not just relationship problems, but there's personality issues. Matt Miles. Okay, Matt Miles, personality issues. I am talking about things like your past, your preference. Maybe you come from, you know, she's an uptown girl and you've been living, you're a downtown, what's this? Uptown girl, she's been living in a... Yeah.
Backstreet guy?
Yeah, backstreet. Okay, he's a backstreet boy. So, this is personality issues. Things from your past, things from your history, things about your personality. You like to stay up late, she likes to go to bed early. You like to be outdoors, she likes to be indoors. You like to spend money, she likes to save money. Relationships, it's not just the things, the skills of how do we do romance, how do we do communication, how do we handle conflict, how do we negotiate, how do we make sure there's equity and fairness in the relationship, all those things. But it's the fact that you are fundamentally different. And all those things that you found about her, oh, she's so different, it's so cute, I love the way that her nose wrinkles, I love the way that she's, you know, kind of slightly, you know, she's not so uptight. After a while, that becomes, she's so messy, she's always disorganized, she drives me crazy. So personality issues come up. But thankfully, we have relationship skills, things that make us do relationships well. And I think I'm going to ask Alvin. Alvin, where's Alvin? Okay, Alvin. Big cheer for Alvin, because Alvin... Okay, Alvin's going to help make love not be overwhelmed by these tremendous relationship problems and personality problems. Because Alvin knows how to do relationships. So Alvin is relationship skills, okay? So what you are is knowing how to negotiate, knowing how to speak one another's language, understanding love. We'll talk about love next week. Come back, I'm going to give you some pro tips. Okay, but you've got relationship skills. You know how to handle conflict, how to do tension. You know how to argue well. You're not afraid of conflict, but you are able to resolve things. So you're really going to help, because these problems want to rip you apart, but you're going to help keep them together, tauten up the rope. Okay, right. Now, the next one, sex. We've got to talk about sex. Sex is in the relationship. Okay, so I'm going to choose someone super sexy, someone that embodies sex here tonight. I'm going to choose Tim. Now, the reason I'm going to choose Tim is not just because of his good looks and his great dress sense, but because he has probably the sexiest voice in Metro. Say something for the boys and girls.
Hello, ladies. You might not know this, but I just hold the bass for show. It's actually all a cappella.
Classic. Okay. I do the jokes, sunshine. Right, now, Tim, you are sex. So you're going to be neutral at the moment, and we're going to figure out where to put you, because I've been talking about how sex bonds people together and how sex helps relationships. But how does sex figure in a long-term relationship, depending on the relationship? Well, let me put it this way. If we have a cohabiting relationship, and if we have a relationship between two people who have had a sexual relationship with other people that were not the ones that they're with right now, you following me? In other words, if you've had sex with someone other than your partner, actually sex becomes a bit of an issue. Now, this is the stats, and I don't want you to get blown away by these or overwhelmed or discouraged or downhearted. It's just stats, it's just research, it's just survey. Doesn't relate to you, you're special, you're different, and, you know, it's just numbers. But it's interesting. So, there was a study done, actually in 2010, by a guy called Teachman. He took survey material from 1990s and looked at relationships over 20 years, and he looked at the likelihood of divorce. He went with women, about 6,000 women surveyed. Now, if a woman had had one sexual partner other than their husband, they actually had a 46% risk of divorce, which is stunning. If you've had just one sexual partner outside of your marriage that you go into, your risk of divorce is actually 46%, which I guess maybe that's kind of the national average. If you've had five or more partners, that risk goes up to 70%. 70%. Now, if you have, and this is, I'm not going to say anything. If you've had 16 or more partners, your risk goes up to 82%. And that's around about the sort of the top that it's going to be. So actually, sex with other people, not the one that you want to spend the rest of your life with, actually puts you at greater risk of divorce. If you haven't had sex with anyone else other than your partner, then your risk of divorce is actually more like 15 to 20%. If you're both virgins on the day of your marriage, the risk goes even lower. Some people say down to 6%. But like I said, it's just stats, it's just numbers. It doesn't prove anything. But what's interesting is that not only does the sex input and affect the length of the marriage and the stability of the marriage, but the quality of the sex. So this one was in The Independent in 2012. It says that women who put off sex for more than 6 months, let's get that stat up. Women who deferred sexual involvement for over 6 months reported significantly higher levels of relationship satisfaction, commitment, intimacy, and emotional support, as well as sexual satisfaction with their partner, than did those who became sexually involved within the first month. In other words, couples that don't sleep together, or at least put it off for at least 6 months, have a much better quality of sex life. Which is weird. And this is what happens. What happens when sex comes into the picture is that sex actually dominates. Because sex is just incredibly, well, you know what it is. It's pleasurable and it tends to take up all of your time. Now, here's the news. If you cohabit with someone, what do you think happens to the sex, more or less? Okay. Right. Who thinks more? Okay, you'd expect more. Actually, it spikes to more, and then it settles to less than before you moved in together. It's just the way that relationships work, but this is what the survey shows. But crucially, the reason that we have this statistic is that sex takes away some of the relationship skills. So, Alvin, stay there, but just take one hand and put it behind your back. Okay. Because what it does is, it takes all the time. So instead of getting to know one another, finding out the deep things about each other, you're just making whoopee the whole time, okay? So I'm going to put sex over here as one of the problem sides. Okay, so the next thing, financial pressures. Ben, you're a lawyer, your financial pressures. Nothing much to say about this, apart from to say that 70% of couples cite financial pressure as the reason why they break up. So take your place, take the rope, and get ready to pull. Now, you're not going to be under the same financial pressures if you're not living together, obviously, because when you start to move in together, you're sharing a bank account together, you're sharing bills together, maybe you've got a house together, bam, financial pressures comes knocking on the door. So we need to beef this side up. Alvin's already got one hand behind his back. What do we have to help the good side of the equation? Matt Pitt. We have, ladies and gentlemen, convenience. Round of applause. Okay. So convenience, you can do some good. Convenience basically means the thing that keeps you together, if you're not married and you're living with someone, is that it's just convenient to be together. And it's inconvenient to break up. I don't want to break up with this person because we share a rabbit. I don't want to break up with this person because we're planning a holiday together. I don't want to break up with this person because we just got a mortgage. I don't want to break up with this person because it's kind of embarrassing and all our friends put us together and now we're living together and we're pretty much married anyway. I don't want to break up with them. And maybe marriage will make us a little bit more together. Actually, convenience is the only thing that, well, it's not the only thing, but it's a strong thing that keeps couples together who live together because it's so blooming inconvenient. But here's the thing. Listen to this very carefully. Come in, okay? If you have a marriage that's all held together in a strong way by convenience, you will not have an enjoyable relationship. That is why cohabiting couples report lower levels of satisfaction with their relationships. That's why conflict levels in cohabiting couples are higher than in married couples. That's why there is the happiness with the sex life is lower in cohabiting couples, because the relationship is not as good when you feel like you're kind of trapped. We've moved our CDs in together, we do life together, and we're just kind of stuck. Psychologists, they call it inertia. It's just too much of a faff to get out of this thing, okay? And you've sort of drifted into it. Okay, next. What other thing do we need to add to our relationship to really test them? Children. Okay, I'm going to pick a baby. I'm going to pick my own baby. Isabel, where's Isabel? Okay, Isabel, come over here. Give a round of applause for Isabel. Okay. No, sorry, hon. You're on that side. Sorry. No, you're bad. And when you came along, your mother and I had a very difficult time of it. We found it hard to cope because she was giving so much time to you and I was getting none. So you're over there. Okay, this is the fact. Out of parents, cohabiting couples make up 19% of all parents with children. They make up 50% of all family breakdown. Basically, and I'm not criticizing or condemning or pointing a finger, I'm just telling you what the research shows. Cohabiting relationships are 5 times more likely to break up than marriage relationships. And when you bring a baby into the mix, one of the biggest times for relationships to break up is when a baby, the first baby usually, so you're fine, the first baby, when she is 1 year old, the first 1 year to 3 years, those are crucial, critical, difficult times for marriages. And if I can be completely open and frank with you, my marriage, this is true, my marriage nearly didn't survive your older sister. Because it puts incredible strain and stress and you don't sleep and everything changes, and then I felt trapped. I felt like I'm just held in by all the wrong things. And so, okay, how do you fancy this relationship? This is why cohabiting relationships are way less stable. I'm not saying that they're worse or that they're wrong or they're evil. I'm just saying they're not as robust, they're not as strong. Your relationship skills have been stymied. Your sex is on the wrong side of the equation. You're together more for the convenience of it than some of these other things. So let's look at marriage. What would happen if we bring marriage into it? This is the big difference with marriage. So with respect to the girl on the street, it's not a tick box. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just, it's a big party for a day. It's something way more, way more. And what it does is it makes a decision. Now, John, where's John? Let's have big John. Round of applause for John. All right. Now, John is decision. The big thing about a marriage is that it's a big decision that you make together. And that power of decision, where I've chosen this, I made a promise, I made a vow, I went into it with my eyes open, that's a big deal. Actually, back to the cohabiting thing. Listen, if you live together before marriage, here's my proviso. If you go into living together and you've got a very clear, well-articulated intention to get married, then it would be better for you. If you are older, it will be better for you. If you haven't lived with anybody else in the past, it would be better for you. If you've got all those three characteristics, you'll probably be going to be just about the same as everybody else getting married who hasn't lived together. Okay, so like I said, these are just statistics. You've got to be careful with them. But what the big decision does is it says, I am putting everything that I have, I give to you. Until death us do part. For richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health. Forsaking all others. I have gone into this. That is an incredible, powerful thing. And it impacts and affects every aspect of your relationship. In fact, like I said last week, it brings sex. You're back in. You are back into the good side of the equation. You, relationship skills, you can have both hands because you've been able to work on your relationship without sex being a part of it if you defer sex. Okay, the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to throw in faith. Faith that a couple has in God makes a huge difference. Kate Gennardo, where are you? Come and be faith over here. Okay. Off the carpet. Right, ready? You're going to count down with me. 3, 2, 1. Okay. That was so metro. Brilliant. Thanks, Ben. You can take that rope away. I hope that gives a little bit of a visual way of explaining how relationships work. We call it commitment theory. And scientists have spent decades trying to work out what keeps people together. And by far, the most powerful means of couples staying together is to be married. And couples that don't live together before marriage, they do better. Because they go into marriage with decision on their side. And so when we talk about leaving and cleaving, we're saying that, and Jesus says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. In other words, he will leave everything he knows. He will leave all his past. He will make a complete break. He will start afresh. I love the fact that it says it's the man that is given away, the man that goes to the woman. There's total equality when we get to the heart of what the Bible says. But he makes a decision and she makes a decision and they put all of their effort and energy into that decision and they treat it well in so that cleaving becomes part of the leaving. That's why with my wife, I knew the best thing that I could do to give us the best chance possible. We still had our ups and downs. We still had our difficult moments. We will have more difficult times. We'll have more ups and downs. But the thing that gives us the best chance is that I could say to her that I have had nobody else, a virgin on my wedding day, to be able to give myself totally to my wife and to make sex the exclusive thing. Cleaving belongs with leaving. But Jesus doesn't just say, well, this is what the Bible says, do it. He says, this is the principle. This is why it makes sense. Now work out how you apply it to your life. You leave. A better translation, a more modern translation would be, he's literally untied. He's untied from his past. This is not just something that he's wandered into. So it's untie and unite. The thing with cohabitation is that it sort of slides you through the transition points. It slides you through the process. Whereas marriage, if you do it properly, it says, right, I'm untying myself from the past and I'm stepping into my future. And everything changes. My best way of putting it is actually, it's choose and glues. Everyone say choose and glues. You make a choice and God glues you together. It's what we call a covenant. And that's what the whole marriage thing is all about. Covenants are incredibly powerful. A covenant says, all of me for all of you. Contract, which is how most people do relationships, says a little bit of me, for a little bit of you. I'll give you a little bit of myself. I'll give you a little bit of what I've got. You give me a little bit of you. In fact, the way we tend to do contracts is I want to give as little as I can and get as much as I can back, which is why you've been used in previous relationships, because they were just doing a contract. They were just trying to get what they could. But a covenant says, no, I give everything. I give all of myself, and you give all of yourself to me. That I've chosen you, and now we are glued together. So here is the big idea. The Bible's principle of keeping sex within marriage gives couples the best possible shot at happiness in a complicated world. So I want us to pray, and I want us to talk about, in one sense, that's the why, that's the explanation, but the practice is, how do we do that? How do we put that into practice? Now, for some of you, what I'm saying is not brilliant. In fact, for some of you, I may just have turned you off totally for good. And if that is the case, I'm really sorry. Come back next week and I'll make it all better. But for most of you, you think, actually, it does make sense. You can see how it works. People who say, oh, live together before you get married, sleep with lots of people before you get married, it's just naive. It's ill-informed. It's hopelessly optimistic. And the real world is tough, and relationships are tough. But if you've messed up, this is the great thing. This is the wonderful thing. We come to a God who doesn't just give us the principle, but gives us a brand new heart. So you're living together, or you've been living together in the past, or you've been unbounded sexually. God is able to make us whole, to wipe the slate clean. This is not me saying, well, stuff you, you messed up, it's going to be downhill, there's no way back. No, this is me saying, God allows us to come to him and to say, Father, forgive me for the mistakes that I've made, most of them without even realizing that it was not helpful to my own well-being or my emotional happiness. Clean me up and change me. Help make me brand new. I have seen it again and again and again and again. I've seen people who have been sexually totally unbounded, and yet finding Jesus and putting all of that stuff into the hands of Jesus and then having the most wonderful, wonderful family life, relationships, and emotional happiness. God can do this. And for those of us that are thinking, actually, so far, so good, you know, a few close shaves, then we say, okay, God, would you give me the strength in order to live the way that I need to live from here on in? And that's why we have hubs. That's why we get together in groups. That's why we talk these things through. We're going to bring the band up right now. And we probably just have time for one song. But what we're going to do is we're going to have the prayer corner open over there. We'd love to meet with you. If this is something which is problematic, difficult, and it's bringing up stuff with you, meet with us, meet with the team. In fact, team, small group leaders, go over there. Let's be proactive. But all of us, we're going to pray and ask God to help us. And next week, we finish it off talking about love. Because love makes all things good, and love always wins.